kids walking out of here. Isn't that awesome? Wonderful. So you don't have to be Pentecostal to have fun in church. You can clap. It's okay. When I was raised in Baptist church, we didn't raise our hand unless we had a question. And if we did during a song, people would think, that boy got a question. Anyhow. Glad to be here. Thanks for letting me teach two Sundays in a row. And here's the deal. You wonder why there's so many teenagers here. This is hard to believe. We're not having pizza afterwards. Go figure. Only God can do that, right? Well, we had a bet Wednesday night. We've been having an awesome time this summer. We got lots of new youth, a part of our youth group, and a lot of our regular youth are out of town and doing different stuff, and especially goes the Hutchinson kids. They're always beating somebody up in another state, and they've been doing that for years. People fear them. And so we had a bet that if they had 15 of them here Sunday morning, that I would shave my head. Yeah. Yep. I'm sad too. My wife is sad that there's that many here, and Vance is really stressing out. He's riding to church and said, Dad, I'm trying to picture it. The beard stays. Don't mess with the beard. So anyhow, glad they're here. And if they had 20, I was treating them all, in addition to that, to steak dinner, grill out. And so don't count. If 17 is it, that's good. We're good at 17. So anyhow, before we begin, I don't want to forget to mention a couple prayer requests that are really dear to our heart. Is my uncle Joe, who's in Valdosta, Georgia. My mom passed away 10 years ago at an early age at 55, and her brother is having serious heart trouble, and they had to give him a balloon to make it until Monday for a quadruple bypass this coming Monday. So thanks for your prayers for Joe and his wife Vivian. It's when you're this far away, sometimes it's really difficult. And then on top of that, Tiffany's dad has cancer, and they found out they treated it in his glands here, and it got worse, and so it's now all over his if I say this right, jugular. And so we found out this morning that he's in ICU with a major infection, and so he needs your prayers, and so does Tiffany's mom and stepmom. Y'all met Tiffany's mom, Miss Sheila McDonald, and Tiffany's stepmom is Cindy. So if y'all remember Mr. Jeff and Cindy as well, and keep them in your prayers. All right, so before we begin, let's pray. Father, no matter what requests we bring to you or how confused we may be at how things happen or how much at a loss we feel for people we have lost, and in this dear family we just heard mentioned a few minutes ago who took his own life, and the pain that's left behind and the questions, and Lord, for those that are in the hospital, for my uncle and Tiffany's dad who's battling cancer, and I'm sure asking the question, is this it? Is this going to be the end? Lord, we take comfort in knowing that you're in control. And we don't say that just, we say it flippantly sometimes, God, but Lord, you're sovereign God of the universe. You're the creator of this world. And you're the initiator of life, the sustainer of life. And Lord, until you're finished with us, we're immortal. So I pray, God, that you would do what only you can in these lives. For people that need salvation, I pray they would find Jesus in the midst of the pain. For people who need comfort, I pray right now, the God of all comfort, Lord, that you would write wrap your loving divine arms around them and minister to them, Lord, as only you can. You're the great physician, God, and you're the miracle worker, and you're not just the God of the Old Testament, thank God. You're the God of the miracles today in our New Testament time. And Lord, I pray that you would do miracles in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's watch a short video clip before we start. Is anybody a Peyton Manning fan? Anybody? Okay, three or four. What's that? He's played for the Broncos. No, you're a fan. Awesome. Whenever the National Football League holds these annual drafts, it's one of the most exciting times for these families and the players, but it's also exciting for fans. They take the top five drafts or whatever, and they make a really big deal out of it. These highly acclaimed and soon-to-be well-paid college students are now the league's newest celebrities. They grace the covers of sports magazines and newspapers across the country as the next big hero of their town. You didn't get to hear the talk before, but Peyton Manning Colts had a choice with Peyton Manning or Ryan Leaf. And I think history has proven they made a really, really good choice in choosing a member of the Manning family. But every time the new player and soon-to-be star is picked, they receive a jersey like this and a hat. And they're paraded across the stage, and they get to hold it up with the owners. I think it's really cool. And they're welcomed to be a part of the Indianapolis Colts or the Baltimore Ravens or the Pittsburgh Steelers, to be a part of their family. And now they have this grand welcome because they're not only they accepted a large check and have bonuses and all that good stuff, but they're part of a new family. So I don't want to make any bones about it this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about the church. Something God's really put upon my heart. And I want to talk to you what it's like to be a member of a family. I was supposed to say this at the end, but I'm going to go ahead and say it now. I think it would be the most awesome thing ever if churches welcome new members like that. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, if you got a jersey that had Kasilov Church on it, and John would be the announcer and say, "And we welcome our newest member to Kasilov family, Bob Knowlton." Wait a minute, we didn't want Bob. Welcome Daryl Kanabi or whatever. And they come up and they hold up their Kasilov jersey and they have a cool hat. By the way, our softball team has cool hats. They look like they're the Kansas City Royals hat, the KC, and the jerseys that match. Really cool. Anyhow, to be a part of the family, it's a really big deal to be a part of a family, right? And so I promised our teens Wednesday night that I would continue talking about this morning, because it's what we talked about is what is it like to be a part of a family? You see, some of our experiences aren't so good, are they? We talk about being a part of a family. Some of us might reluctantly say, my experience with a family wasn't very good. Some might say, it was painful. Or my parents hurt me. Or my dad tried to control me. Or still does. And so when we talk about family, sometimes, like we talk about fathers or moms in Scripture, it doesn't always just resonate right across the board and go, "Oh, that was awesome," because we all don't live in Mayberry. I love Andy Griffith, but sometimes I have to realize life is not like that. Life is messy, and it's not always a great situation. Leave it to Beaver families, to Cleaver families. It's not always the situation. But as we talk about the church family is messy. And there's going to be problems. There's going to be issues. I always tell people, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because you will mess it up. But being a part of a family and learning that we all make mistakes and that we all struggle and that we all find a place that we can be honest with each other. I got to spend a day at the lake with a dear friend of mine. And their church is in a living room, and it's been that way for years. And he had the blessing of the church he was at to go in the living room and spend time with family. And it's just an awesome time. He shares how messy they get to be in their group. In other words, they actually get to be honest with each other. Does that make sense? I mean, they get to share their hurts and their hang-ups and their habits and what's going on. And it's not only accepted, but it's embraced as a place of healing. Not a place to talk about it, not a place to rub it in, but as God talks about in Scripture, he didn't come to rub it in. He came to rub it out, to make things better, to place we can heal. And sometimes, even in larger churches, and Sunday mornings can be like I think there's a lot of pretenders on Sunday morning. Sometimes I'm one of them. Sometimes I come in with all sorts of problems in my life, things going on, and I come in and I can talk Christianese just like you can, right? Hey, good morning. How you doing? Oh, fine, fine. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And I'm going, such a liar. Such a fake. Such a phony. Such a shyster. You're dying inside. You're hurting. You're stressed out. You're depressed. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Your finances are out of control. Whatever it may be. But in the family of God, we need a place that we can be real, right on? A place where honesty is accepted, a place where failures are embraced, a place where hurting people can get healing and be ministered to. So as we look at the church in the New Testament, and I'm realizing real fast, I'm not going to have time to get through all of this, so I'm going to speed through it. I'll talk fast, you listen fast, and we'll be good, okay? So scattered across the country is all kind of churches, right? Big churches, little churches. Ugly churches, pretty churches, stained glass window churches. I've seen them. I think I saw them all in Texas in one city. It's incredible the size of churches in Texas. Are you familiar? I mean, Prestonwood Baptist Church, in where we lived in Plano, Texas, 35,000 members. 35,000 members. The organ comes up out of the floor on an elevator. They took me in one time and gave me a tour when no one was there. And I was like, "Come, you want to stand behind the pulpit?" And I'm like, "Good Lord, look at this place. I feel like I'm in a basketball gymnasium. It's huge. 100-acre campus. We call it Six Flags Over Jesus. It's huge. Preston World, that's what we call it. But they do a lot of ministries and all, and they have small groups, thank God, that they people can, it's not just a show all the time, but the truth is, sometimes in large churches, you just find a place to hide, a pew to slide in on, so you can put a check mark in the box and say, "I've been to church this Sunday," or "I belong to this church," and life change didn't always happen. Those really large churches, Yonggi Cho in, I think it's Seoul, Korea. You care to know how many members they have in their church? 500,000. 500,000 members. It's like the eighth wonder of the world, but they've done really good with all the people there that need Jesus, and they've broken them down into a huge system of small groups so that people can come together in small. You see, as we look at New Testament, it's not about building a big church. It's not about build it and they'll come, because sometimes we have that mentality, especially in Texas, right? "Oh, we build a big church, we'll have everybody here." And they do. And a lot of people do come. And they're impressed with the fact that Disney World came in and designed all of their stuff. It's really cool, and the kids love it. It's like a theme park when you go in the kids' wing and so forth. That's awesome. But here's the deal. Where does life change take place? As we look at the New Testament, we saw it take place in living rooms. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The life change takes place best in circles, not in rows. So hopefully that you guys can gather in a small group or connect in a small group or a class or some way so that you can work through God's word together. And then Sunday morning can be kind of a celebration. You know what I mean? It's kind of like what we used to have in high school, a pep rally, where we come and corporately worship God together, because we can't just depend on this as just being our only deal, can we? Because we can't work out things in life here in 30 minutes. I mean, through a few songs, and we throw out a couple prayers here and ask God to bless us, and here in 5 minutes, we're ready to head for lunch, and what happened in our life, we don't know. That's why there's a need for Paul's in our lives. A need for Paul's among believers. That's why last week we had a time after church where you just stayed here as long as you wanted to. Because the Bible says that we're not to be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And James talks about that he goes and looks at a mirror and beholds himself, and he looks and he walks away and forgets what kind of man he was. So it's not about just looking and hearing, it's about taking it in. It's about receiving it into our hearts and allowing the word of God to work through our lives. The Bible talks about being washed by the word of God. So let's look with me. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. If you're there, say, "I got it," and I'm going to start. Okay, you join me. Matthew 16:13. All right, I'm going to wait a couple pages out here turning. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Follow along if you will. "Now when Jesus came into this district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" We talk about a piercing, convicting moment. You could almost picture the Lord's finger in his looking right at him and saying, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, and this is the guy with the foot-shaped mouth, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's just a powerful statement right there, isn't it? I mean, you almost could hear him say, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. That's who you are. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, flesh and blood can't reveal but so many things to us, right? I mean, our human wisdom is only capable of figuring out so many things, and some things we have to understand through revelation, through the Holy Spirit illuminating the Scripture to us, and the Holy Spirit teaching us and getting a deeper knowledge of something than we previously had that can only be received by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, there's something here that something else has revealed this to you. I've given you a deeper knowledge than you had normally had on your own. And then let's look further. I also say to you that you are Peter. And Peter says, okay, I got that. I'm Peter. You're Jesus. Peter, meet Jesus. Jesus, Peter. Which actually means what? What does Peter mean? Rock. He might like to have been called Rocky. Does anybody remember Rocky Balboa? Na na da, da na da. You remember that? You're Rocky. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overthrow it. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon this rock. Now, wait a minute. He says Peter, which is called rock, and upon this rock. Did he build the church on Peter? Begs the question, right? But he uses two different words for rock. And he uses Petras, P-E-T-R-A-S, I believe. And it's small stone. And then he says, upon this rock, in the original languages, it means, the word is used, Petra, P-E-T-R-A, which means a large foundational boulder. There's a difference. Wish Cheryl Morse was here to explain rocks to us. She's the rock lady. We should call her Rocky if anybody gets that name. So, Rocky, upon there are the rock, and upon this rock, this boulder, and we don't know if Jesus was pointing to himself or what was happening there. It's very interesting if you study this passage alone. That exactly what was God talking about? I'll build my church upon this rock. Sometimes I look at it and go, you know, perhaps Jesus is talking about the salvation and the message that Peter is going to preach in Acts. It's kind of a prophecy, New Testament prophecy, if you will, of what is to come in the book of Acts chapter 2. So how did the church originate? Where did it come from? I want to try to make this as absolutely simple as possible because sometimes we Christians can be horrible at explaining Christian things, right? We use these big terms and big words and everybody's like, I have no idea what you said. So if you don't get it, raise your hand, okay? And first, the church originated eternally with the Father. In other words, the church has always been in God's mind. He's always had a plan for the church. What is the church? It's the word ekklesia. You can go back to your friends if you learn the Greek term. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ekklesia. Say that with me. Ekklesia. Called out ones. The ones who have been called out from. Those who have been followers of God. Those who have been baptized by the Spirit of God at salvation have become followers of God. The ekklesia. It exists eternally in the mind of God, but also historically with the Spirit. We'll read later in Acts 2 that at Pentecost, the Lord injected the church into the stream of humanity. And all the things that were going on in humanity, the Lord called out a group of people, a small group of people to start with. And he gave them the gospel message, the hope of Jesus Christ. And that was what they would share. He injected the church into humanity. One day he will eject the church from the stream of humanity, and we will go be with the Lord in the rapture. And foundationally, the church began with the Son. In other words, it wasn't built on Peter. It was upon the Son of God, the foundation of the church. Go with me to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Just hang a right, Acts chapter 2. I got to hurry. I'm quickly realizing I'm going to have to make this a two-part sermon. whoever's preaching next week, I'm sorry, Jerry, if you can nix that. I'm just kidding. Acts chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Peter's preaching this sermon, the day of Pentecost. You understand, you remember, right? Peter's preaching in his own language, right? People from all over the world are there to hear in all sorts of different languages. I won't go into detail, but they heard in their own language. They understood. This was what was speaking in tongues, the word dialectos, another language. He was speaking, and they understood in their own tongue. It's a miracle. And it says they were pierced to the heart. That's a loose translation or a loose word. Let me give it to you for Christians in New Testament time. Convicted. We don't use the word pierced a lot, do we? But we use convicted quite often. And these people were cut to the heart. This is the precursor, if you will, to repentance. Is shame and remorse. That as sinners that we are, that we're supposed to feel shame and remorse. And these people did when they heard the message of the gospel. And they realized that not everyone else crucified the Lord, but it was they themselves who crucified the Lord. Which is where you and I are. And now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" What a good question to ask, right? When you're under conviction or when the Lord bothers you with something and you just don't feel right, you're not where you need to be, when you're bothered by it and convicted, what shall we do? And he was asking, "Brother, what shall we do?" Good place to ask. Ask Peter. Peter knows. Peter said to them, "Repent." What does repent mean? To turn around and go the other way. To go another direction. To walk away from. You see, when you come to Jesus for salvation, it's not about you just embracing Jesus with your sin. It's about you turning away from it and saying, "I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to follow Jesus." Repent, each of you, he says, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He's not talking about being baptized and it gives you forgiveness. More accurately, it would read, "But be baptized by the forgiveness. Forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all those who are far off, as many as our God will call to himself." There we see the sovereignty of the Lord at work. The Lord calling people to himself. Is directly linked, right, with conviction and piercing of the heart and repentance. How are we? What bothers us? Who bothers us with conviction of sin? Anybody know? The Holy Spirit. Did we ask for that? Who convicts us and says, "I need Jesus for salvation"? Where does that come from? Somebody tell me. It comes from God. We give faith. We say we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's really kind of a messed up way to say it. But it's the best way we can say it in our English language. And it's kind of semantics here. But where do we get faith from? From God. So God convicts. God draws. The Bible says you can't come to the Father unless you can't come to the Lord unless the Father draws him, woos him, King James. God convicts and draws and causes us to repent, and we give faith back to him. And the faith came from him to begin with. Here's the big, big picture of that. It's all about him to begin with, right? It's all Jesus and nothing else, nothing more. That's why it says, "By grace are you saved through faith that he gave us," and we give back to him. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God." So it's the Lord doing that. Sometimes we wonder, is the Lord speaking to me? What are you bothered about? What areas of your life are you convicted about? What things you just don't feel, you feel an uneasiness about? And you're like, "I just think, man, I need to change. I just think I need to plug in somewhere. I need to be involved in a small group, or I need to be a part of a church. I need to do something different with my life. I've tried it on my own, and it's just not working." This is the way the Lord creates all of us, is to be somewhat of what John Piper calls Christian hedonist. In other words, we're to be pleasure seekers. And as we seek pleasure with our whole life, until we get on that pleasure trip and give full on seeking pleasure, we won't know what pleasure in God is like until we do that. Because True pleasure is only found in Jesus. Amen? Right on, Dan? We can try our whole lives. Dan will tell you real quick. He's told me before, he tried his whole life and everything under the sun for pleasure, and he found it all to be empty. So we're created with that desire, with that drive to seek pleasure for ourselves. And then when we find ourselves singing in church and actually enjoying it and finding pleasure in it, it's not wrong. It means God is glorified. That's why John Piper says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Do you get that? God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in him. This is why the psalm says, let the nations be glad. It's a prayer for all the world who have never heard the gospel to be glad in him. When they're singing, when the song of their heart is about Jesus, when the song that just erupts naturally out of their mouths is about Jesus and they're glad in him, check. God is being glorified because that's what he ultimately created them for. Is his own satisfaction and their satisfaction in him. So let's real quick, I got to hurry, I told you. The church is, what is the church not? The church is not a building. Is it? The church is not a building. It's so messed up the way we play with words, and it's hard to say church now without saying the building. I understand that. But don't get it confused. It's not the building. This is a building. This is not the church. Are you with me? So it's four walls. So I know a lot of people said, boy, I'm never going to church. If I go to church, what will happen? The roof will fall in. Like, I don't know why the structure has anything to do with you walking in the building and it collapsing. I don't understand what you're doing, what kind of magic you're going to do, what you got going in your life. But if the boards get weak in the ceiling and things start to, dust starts to fall when you walk in, I'm concerned. But we say that because, man, I'm going in the church. This is a sanctuary, a place we've set apart for God. But the real kingdom of God, the church, is where? In your seat. You're sitting on the church. You are the church. Right? It's where you're at. The kingdom of God is in us. And this changes the way you live because some people are like, I wouldn't do that in the church. Right? Can you believe what they wore in the church? Can you believe what they said in the church? Right? Can't believe that. We should be more concerned to what you said outside this building. Because the church is 24/7. It's like Walmart and Waffle House. It never closes. You're the church. Wherever you are, church is open. Wherever you are, worship has taken place, or the lack of. So it's us. And that changes things because we like to get religious on Sunday morning, right? 11 o'clock, Easter's. We, in the South, we said Easter lilies and Sunday morning glories. Because we would get so used to church being an hour. And it's wonderful to come to church. I love to come worship corporately with you. But if that's the end of it, man, it's not near where I want to be and should be and can be with the Lord. So the church is a place where we, three things I want to give you. It's a place we lift up. Ephesians 3:21 says, to him be the glory in the church. In other words, we're here to lift up God, not lift up us, not lift up the pastor, not to lift up the deacons, not to lift up the elders, not to lift up teachers. We're here to lift up Jesus. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw people to me. Our job is to lift. His job is to draw. As the boy said one time when he got up in front of the church after he had given his life to Jesus, and he said, what do you have to say there, son, for yourself? He said, I did my part, and God did his part. He said, whoa, 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 wait a minute now. What do you mean you did your part? He said, well, I did the sinning, and God did the saving. And that's what he does, isn't it? So it's to lift up, and also it's to build up. In Acts chapter 2, we look a bit further. Verse 43. Jump over to verse 43 and we see the church growing. Read along with me. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Wouldn't that be cool? And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were gathered together in all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all. And some of us who are tightwads who squeak when we walk go, wait just a minute. I'm on that Jesus train. I want to do the whole church thing, but you're talking about selling my stuff? No. My boat is mine. My ski-doo is mine. My tractor is mine. This is what they literally did. And you can't get away from it because it's in scriptures. This is what the people did is they sold their possessions, their own possessions. He's not talking about Obamacare. He's not talking about us all coming together. He's not talking about socialism at all. He's talking about individualism, Christianism, Christian being a Christian, that we individually, if need be, sell what we have and help someone out, making a sacrifice. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So, John Evanson, this afternoon, I need your boat. Just saying. It's biblical. Verse 46. There's always a catch. Verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread. Y'all know that's my favorite part. Breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. See that? They're having meals together. They're having lunches together. They're going over to the Evanson's house after church and having a meal. Bob Knowlton says, everybody come over for fried chicken. We're like, amen, we're there. Right? We're inviting people over. That's what they're doing house to house. They're sharing meals together. You see, it's not enough to do this. There's got to be some of this. There's got to be some of this. There's got to be some high fives. There's got to be some praising. There's got to be some hugging. There's got to be some loving. And church is happening. Do you see? With gladness and sincerity of heart. Wouldn't you want to go there? I don't know about you, but I want to go there. I would love to be in a part of that where all and fear came upon everyone. And then look, I think the last verse here is as a result of what we had just read. Look in the last part. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was doing what? Adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those who are being saved. How do people get saved? The Lord adds. How does the church grow? The Lord adds. Be cautious of anyone who wants to build the church their way. It's God's way or the highway. God builds the church. Can you say that with me? God builds the church. Who do we want to come to Kosilov Church? The people God sends us. And I say that loosely, but that's who we want. And I say that that's who we should pray for. God send us who you want us to have right here, right now, this year. May they go somewhere else later. May we send them off somewhere to another mission field or to another church or to a church plant or to another ministry or to Anchorage or like our friends here doing in the Campus Crusade for Christ. Sending out, that's the other part of the church, is not only lifting up and building up, but it's sending out. We're to be the hub for missions, both nationally, locally, and globally. The church is the hub of missions. So real quick, I'm going to read through these things to you fast, okay? For the church, how does that happen? How do you build up? Number one, instruction. Steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Number two, fellowship. They were fellowshipping with meals. Number three, observance of the Lord's Supper or ordinances. It means they were breaking bread. Not like we take Lord's Supper, but their supper was the Lord's Supper, if you will. And it was a celebratory event. Four, corporate prayer. They were praying for each other. Five, effective outreach, that's sending out. Fear came upon every soul. The Lord calls fear to come on every soul, not man. If I can talk you into heaven or if I can scare you into heaven, Satan can scare you out or talk you out. Are you with me? Everybody that Jeff's ever saved is still going to hell, just to put it simple. I can't save anybody, but God can. And the Holy Spirit can work in your heart, and we just pray for him to do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it. Number six, mutual assistance. They parted themselves to all men. They helped people. Number seven, common cause. They had all things in common. What I'm learning is evangelism isn't a command. As I read Matthew, it talks about going to all the world and make disciples. It's not so much as a command, it is just something that we do as believers. It's an overflow of who God is and what God has graced in our lives that we can't help but joyfully share it with other people. Oh man, you mean I got to share Jesus? Stop right there. That's not what it's about. You're missing the whole point. Because the literal translation, or closest translation of that passage, go is means as we're going. As we're doing church from house to house, as we're going from living room to living room, as we're sitting on porch to porch, as we're corporately worshiping, the Lord is adding who he wants to, and he's being glorified. We're lifting him up. And people are being saved. And Christ is being shared. And then it says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of Hades, the place of death. In other words, death shall not win over the church. That's Satan's number one weapon. He thinks, I've killed him. The blood of the martyrs is still the seed of the church. If you don't believe it, see how many shares there are with Saeed Abedini. God bless Saeed Abedini. And I believe, if it weren't for his kids, that he would really just say, be okay to stay. I know he's okay to stay, but what lives have been changed because of his chains? That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. My chains are for you, it's not even for me. I'm not the one benefiting here. You're going to benefit because your faith is going to be increased. And thousands of people to this day, even some of our young people sitting here as we pray for Saeed Abedini being captured, lives are being changed. Because you can't kill the church. You can't smoke us out. You can't burn us out. You can't kill us. We're invincible with the power of God. And someone else is going to rise up and be even stronger than before. Quick little video we want to show here. Don't watch this with anything to drink right now or you'll spew it out. That's funny right there. I don't care who you are. What in the world does that have to do with my sermon? I had to find a way to tie it in. You knew I did. If the church is so glorious and has such an impact on the world and has the potential to change so many lives, even right here, the enemy will do everything he can to run us off the road. That's what he does, isn't it? He tries to wreck us and to run us over and to distract us and get us off of our mission. Let me read this to you. The 2012 movie, The Avengers, was a story of a group of superheroes that banded together to battle an evil force that was bent on world domination. The only problem was these superheroes had a hard time banding. For about the first half of the movie, they were each caught up in their own agendas. They squabbled, they backbit, they distrusted each other's motives. As a result, the whole was actually far less than the sum of its parts. And the bad guy was smart enough to anticipate all of this. He actually counted on their lack of unity in order to accomplish his diabolical plan. He almost won. Because the Avengers failed to realize that it took all of them, each using his or her own gifts in order to defeat the enemy. At one point, when it looks as though the team has fallen apart, Agent Nick Fury says to them, The idea was to bring together a group of remarkable people to see if they could become something more, to see if they could work together when we needed them to fight the battles that we never could. The funny thing is, with the exception of the fight the battles that we never could part, that pretty much described God's plan for his church. And unfortunately, the first half of the Avengers pretty much describes the way it often works out for our churches. It certainly describes the way the church was functioning or malfunctioning in the book of Corinthians. We don't have time to talk about spiritual gifts this morning, so I'm going to wrap it up here. But in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about how we're all gifted. And we see the sovereignty of God at work and gifting. We see the diversity of God and people having different gifts and abilities. But we also see the unity that the Lord desires and how they come together even though they were different. You know, the reason we naturally gravitate towards people that are like us is because we don't like people that are different. It's just the way we are as human beings. We tend to move towards the people we like and spend time with those people. And when there's diversity of people, different styles and backgrounds, it's kind of hard for us. And the Lord is saying, I designed it this way so that everybody is different, so that there'll be a melting pot of unity. That the body of Christ, because of what God has done, because we're different, that we will come together as one body and one unit to make a big, big impact on our world. You see, there's a difference between union and unity. You tie two cats together and throw them over a clothesline like they do back home, you have union, but you definitely don't have unity. You see, there's a difference. And us being united and us being unified. This morning, we have an invitation. It's a time to pray. But maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to sign up. I mean, maybe you're here this morning and go, I want to be a part of that team. I want to be a part of the church. I am interested in becoming a member of Kasilov Community Church. Regardless of your age, don't matter if you're young, old, teenage, doesn't matter. I want to be a part. Then ask me. You can come during the service and ask me. During the invitation, say, I don't want to be a part. Sign me up. Then you do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us so much that you gave us your Son and you gave us each other to be a family. And to think about the church as a family. Lord, I thank you for Kasilov Community Church. I thank you for the people here. I was sharing with an individual before church that this family sure was the majority of the reason for us to come all the way from Georgia, because they love each other. They know, understand what grace is, and they love the community. Lord, what an awesome place to be a part of. Not because we have a bunch of superheroes, but because we have people who are real and people who have fallen and people who have gotten back up and dusted themselves off and helping others who fall. Bless the work here, Lord, and bless our church and add to it as you see fit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.